O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We live in a time of disruption and social change. There's terrorism and incivility. Climate change has caused drought in two provinces of Australia and floods in India. There's so much that's changing in mass migration and communication and technology. And gay marriage became legal in the United States in 2015. And churches like our denomination, the United Methodist Church, are trying to figure out, therefore, what is the covenant of marriage and who can be married in our churches and what weddings can our pastors preside at? It's been a time of great social upheaval and change and disruption, not unlike in the New Testament following the ascension of Jesus and the birth of the church. Because the early church had to figure out, because of Jesus and because of the cross, who was now able to be a part of the family of faith? Were a eunuch in Acts chapter 8 or a magician? Must the magician leave behind his belief in magic? And what about the temple prostitutes and the widows and the orphans and the Gentiles who were not circumcised? That was a big issue, what to do about circumcision. And what to do about all the dietary laws of the Old Testament, because those Gentiles, they spoke different languages and they ate different stuff and they had different customs. And how does the body of Christ, the church, incorporate people who are coming to faith in Jesus? And so we're going to spend the next 5 weeks looking at the narrative of the Acts of the Apostles, the earliest history of the church, and the letters that the church leaders wrote to one another about all the conflicts and changes and issues that they had to figure out, how do we become the church of Jesus Christ? Now, what's happened right before the passage we're going to read is that Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. And just a footnote here, the prayers that we do on a daily basis, Peter and John went regularly to the temple to pray. They prayed in the morning, they prayed in the evening, they prayed in the middle of the day. The prayers that we do privately in our devotional lives, they prepare us for the tough times in life, don't they? News we didn't want to hear at the doctor's office, a phone call we got. The old folks used to call that being all prayed up. Already, because of our connection and our relationship with Jesus, to face the times that are more difficult in life. So Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and they pass a man who's lying in the dust on the side of the road. He's known to everybody. He's been paralyzed since birth. And he's begging for a few coins so he can get some bread. And Peter looks in his pockets and he realizes he doesn't have any money. But he looks at the man, he sees him, he addresses him. He says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give to you. The man looks up expectantly. Maybe it's something useful, maybe it's something valuable that Peter is going to give to him. The Church of Jesus Christ begins on the day of Pentecost with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 2. And now here we are in chapter 3. And Peter, one of the great leaders, has no money in his pockets. This is a perfect way to begin a new church. No formal leadership, no structure, no money, no budget, no building. Just faith in Jesus Christ. Because sometimes, friends, when we have a nice building and air conditioning that works and we have money and stuff, we think we don't need God. So we pray for God to help somebody else because we've got what we need. But what's so powerful about the Acts of the Apostles, about this story of Peter and John, is they knew they were dependent on Jesus showing up today if anything was going to happen. And so we're looking at this story. And they pass this man, they talk to him, we have no silver or gold, but what we have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And Peter reached out his hand and helped the man up. Here's a man who has never stood on his legs. He's never taken a step. The muscles get strong on his legs and his ankles and his feet. And he's so overjoyed, he does not walk. He leaps and praises God. He's jumping and leaping and praising God. And here is a man who, in his whole life, he's a faithful Jew, a son of Abraham. He's never been allowed inside the temple because the only people that can go inside the temple, according to the Old Testament law, are men who are Jews who are perfect in body. And somebody disabled like him, not allowed in. But he's clinging to Peter and John, and he goes with them into the temple because now his legs are strong and he can't just walk. He has to go hollering and praising and doing cartwheels and making a ruckus, and that's where the trouble starts. I think there's basically two kinds of trouble we Christians can get ourselves into. There's a trouble that comes when our eyes wander away from God and we focus on something else. Like the Israelites in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on the mountain and they made an idol out of a golden calf and they worshiped that. Or if we make a small g god out of something like success, or a small g god out of something like what other people think, when we wander away from trusting Jesus, that's a kind of trouble we can get ourselves into as Christians, a bad kind of trouble. And then there's a good kind of trouble we get ourselves into as Christians. When we rely on Jesus and we do the right thing for the right reasons. And so here's Peter and John and this crazy guy jumping up and down, doing cartwheels, hollering about what Jesus did in his life. And the authorities, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they are not happy about this because they have just finished with this Jesus thing. They put him to death. It's over. And now there's this crazy man yelling at the top of his lungs that Jesus has healed him and disturbing the peace inside the temple. And so they gather John and Peter and the man that used to be paralyzed together, and they throw him in jail overnight. And then they get some more religious leaders to come in, and they have a meeting, and this is where we pick it up. The next day, this is Acts chapter 4, verse 5, their rulers, elders, scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of a high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by the builders. It has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as companions of Jesus. When they saw the man who had been cured standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But they strictly admonished Peter and John. They were going to release them. But they told them, never, never, never speak about the name of Jesus or teach about Jesus again. This is a defining moment in the life of the church and of Peter and John. A defining moment is one of those critical intersections where the choice you make changes the trajectory of the rest of your life. And there have been other defining moments for people of faith, like Martin Luther, the day he decided to nail all 95 of his complaints to the church bulletin board, like William Tyndale, who decided, even though King Henry VIII told him not to translate the Bible into English, he felt compelled by God to go back to the Greek and to translate the Greek New Testament into English so that people who spoke and read English could hear the words of Jesus themselves. And he started on the Old Testament too, and he had to run for his life, and he was burned at the stake in the 1530s. And the last words out of his mouth were a prayer for King Henry VIII, for God to open his eyes so the people of England could have the word of God in English. There were other leaders like John Wesley, who when he went in 1742 to his hometown of Epworth, he wasn't allowed to participate in the service of the church where he grew up, where his father had been the rector for so many years. And so he decided to come back at 6 p.m., and they told the neighbors. And he stood on his father's tomb in the churchyard just outside the main entrance to the church, because the tomb belongs to the family, and they couldn't make him leave the graveyard. He stood on his father's tomb and preached about the power of Jesus Christ. Or there's John Lewis, when he was a young Christian leader in Selma, Alabama, in 1965, a year after the Voting Rights Act came into effect. But there was still oppression in Alabama, and African Americans couldn't register to vote, and there was a big march planned, and John Lewis's head was beaten and bloodied by police officers. And they came back the next week, a few days later, to pray, and they came back weeks later to finish the march from Selma to Montgomery. It's a defining moment for Peter and John. And they say this to the council when they're ordered not to speak about Jesus: whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they were threatened once more and released. And what did Peter and John do? Did they go and gather with their friends and talk about risk management and liability and public relations? No. All of those things are really important, especially today. They went and they told all of the circumstances, everything that happened with a man who'd been paralyzed, everything they'd been threatened with, the night in jail. And then they prayed for boldness to speak the word of Jesus with boldness. And that's why holy boldness is what we are praying for today. So my question for you is, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Do you pray regularly like Peter and John so that when there is a defining moment and a critical time in your life, you know where you stand and you know deep in your bones what the right thing to do is? Have you confessed your sin, not pointed to others about their sins, but confessed your sins and invited Jesus into your heart to take charge of your life? The power of the early church, of Peter and John and all the disciples, had to do with the name of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we as a church take risks, reaching out into St. John's County, St. John's County, reaching out to know people who don't walk with Jesus now and don't have a church to worship with. You know, we don't have a budget and we don't have a staff and we don't have a place. But we have a mission from God to go make disciples. And we see small groups and new friends. And we know God is answering prayers even before we know we have a need. People are calling Jeff and emailing Jeff. And then we figured out, oh, that's the answer to the prayer we just prayed. And the same thing as we reach out to Mandarin and to neighborhoods around Crown Point Elementary, we've seen all kinds of miracles of relationship as we reach out in faith sharing at coffee shops and wherever small groups are held. We are a church who is also on the move to connect people to the saving power of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And we are open and available to anybody who wants to worship Jesus with us, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of us. Have you trusted Jesus with everything you have and everything you are? Because his power is available to you as we move forward as a church in boldness. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, come to us in these moments. Guide us, lead us, move us, propel us outward. Help us to meet a man who's lying in the dust and to take him by the hand and help him to walk and to walk with you. For we pray all this in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing hymn together? We're going to sing the first and the last verses of the church's one foundation. Reverend Barry Lane to come forward, and would you please bring your lovely bride Helen with you? And Helen, I promise you don't have to say anything. Barry's going to do the benediction. But as they come, I just want to recognize them for 50 years of marriage. Wow. So Barry, we'll come down and join you and Helen down here. So I'd like you to tell us in your own faith, what accounts for 50 years of serving God and faithful love together, and then you give us a benediction, okay?
Oh, thank you. The secret is, first of all, yes, dear, to everything. But the most important thing is always to say yes, Lord, to everything that God leads and encourages us to do in our journey together over 50 years. So there's nothing more perfect to say than yes, Lord. And for that, let me ask this benediction. I pray, O Lord God, that you would touch the heart and soul of all the dear ones who were here, that you would touch their hearts, that they would be reminded in so many ways how much you have loved them and touched them and encouraged them, and give them the faith and the sure word to always say, yes, Lord. As you go into this week, may that be your prayer and affirmation every day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.